Chapter 14, Epiphanius is asked to meet John. On refusing he is admonished concerning his anticanonical proceedings. Alarmed at this he leaves Constantinople. John was not offended because Epiphanius, contrary to the ecclesiastical canon, had made an ordination in his church, one but invited him to remain with him at the episcopal palace. He, however, replied that he would neither stay nor pray with him, unless he would expel Dioscorus and his brethren from the city, and with his own hand subscribe the condemnation of Origen's books. Now as John deferred the performance of these things, saying that nothing ought to be done rashly before investigation by a general council, John's adversaries led Epiphanius to adopt another course. For they contrived it so that as a meeting was in the church named the Apostles, Epiphanius came forth and before all the people condemned the books of Origen, excommunicated Dioscorus with his followers, and charged John with countenancing them. These things were reported to John, whereupon on the following day he sent the appended message to Epiphanius just as he entered the church. "You do many things contrary to the canons, Epiphanius. In the first place you have made an ordination in the churches under my jurisdiction, then without my appointment, you have on your own authority officiated in them. Moreover, when heretofore I invited you hither, you refused to come, and now you take that liberty yourself. Beware therefore, lest a tumult being excited among the people, you yourself should also incur danger therefrom." Epiphanius, becoming alarmed on hearing these admonitions, left the church, and after accusing John of many things, he set out on his return to Cyprus. Some say that when he was about to depart, he said to John, "I hope that you will not die a bishop," to which John replied, "Expect not to arrive at your own country." I cannot be sure that those who reported these things to me spoke the truth, but nevertheless the event was in the case of both as prophesied above. For Epiphanius did not reach Cyprus, having died on board the ship during his voyage, and John a short time afterwards was driven from his see, as we shall show in preceding. Chapter 15, John is expelled from his church by a synod held at Chalcedon on account of his dispraise of women. When Epiphanius was gone, John was informed by some person that the Empress Eudoxia had stimulated Epiphanius against him. And being of a fiery temperament, and of a ready utterance, he soon after pronounced a public invective against women in general. The people readily took this as uttered indirectly against the Empress, and so the speech was laid hold of by evil-disposed persons, and reported to those in authority. At length, on being informed of it, the Empress immediately complained to her husband, telling him that the insult offered to herself was equally an insult against him. The emperor therefore authorized Theophilus to convoke a synod without delay against John. Severian also cooperated in promoting this, for he still retained his grudge against Chrysostom. Not long time accordingly intervened before Theophilus arrived, having induced several bishops from different cities to accompany him. These, however, had been summoned by the emperor's orders also. Many of the bishops in Asia John had deposed when he went to Ephesus and ordained Heraclides. Accordingly they all by previous agreement assembled at Chalcedon in Bithynia. Cyrinus was at that time bishop of Chalcedon, an Egyptian by birth, who said many things to the bishops in disparagement of John, denouncing him as the impious, the haughty, the inexorable. They indeed were very much satisfied at these denunciations, but Marutas, bishop of Mesopotamia, having involuntarily trod on Cyrinus's foot, he was severely hurt by it and was unable to embark with the rest for Constantinople, but remained behind at Chalcedon. The rest crossed over. Now Theophilus had so openly avowed his hostility to John, that none of the clergy would go forth to meet him, or pay him the least honor. But some Alexandrian sailors happening to be on the spot, for at that time the grain transporting vessels were, they greeted him with joyful acclamations. He excused himself from entering the church, and took up his abode at one of the imperial mansions called the Placidian. Then on this account a torrent of accusations began to be poured forth against John, for no mention was now made of Origen, but all were intent on urging a variety of criminations, many of which were ridiculous. Preliminary matters being thus settled, the bishops were convened in one of the suburbs of Chalcedon, a place called the Oak, 1 and immediately cited John to answer the charges which were brought against him. He also summoned Serapion the deacon, Tigris the eunuch presbyter, and Paul the reader, were likewise summoned to appear though with him, for these men were included in the impeachments, as participators in his guilt. And since John taking exception to those who had cited him, on the ground of their being his enemies, refused to attend, to and demanded a general council, without delay they repeated their citation 4 times in succession, and as he persisted in his refusal to meet them as his judges, always giving the same answer, they condemned him, and deposed him without assigning any other cause for his deposition but that he refused to obey the summons. This decision, on being announced towards evening, incited the people to a most alarming sedition, insomuch that they kept watch all night, and would by no means suffer him to be removed from the church, but cried out that his cause ought to be determined in a larger assembly. A decree of the emperor, however, commanded that he should be immediately expelled, and sent into exile, which as soon as John was apprised of, he voluntarily surrendered himself about noon unknown to the populace, on the 3rd day after his condemnation, for he dreaded any insurrectionary movement on his account, and was accordingly led away. Chapter 16, Sedition on account of John Chrysostom's banishment. He is recalled. The people then became intolerably tumultuous, and as it frequently happens in such cases, many who before were adversely disposed against him, now changed their hostility into compassion, and said of him whom they had so recently desired to see deposed, that he had been traduced. By this means therefore they became very numerous who exclaimed against both the emperor and the synod of bishops, but the origin of the intrigue they more particularly referred to Theophilus. For his fraudulent conduct could no longer be concealed, being exposed by many other indications, and especially by the fact of his having held communion with Dioscorus, and those termed the tall monks, one immediately after John's deposition. But Severian preaching in the church, and thinking it a suitable occasion to declaim against John, said, if John had been condemned for nothing else, yet the haughtiness of his demeanor was a crime sufficient to justify his deposition. Men indeed are forgiven all other sins, but God resisteth the proud, too, as the divine scriptures teach us. These reproaches made the people still more inclined to opposition, so that the emperor gave orders for his immediate recall. Accordingly Briso, a eunuch in the service of the empress 3, was sent after him, who finding him at Brainatum, a commercial town situated over against Nicomedia, brought him back toward Constantinople. And as he had been recalled, John refused to enter the city, declaring he would not do so until his innocence had been admitted by a higher tribunal. Thus he remained at a suburb called Mariani. Now as he delayed at that place the commotion increased, and caused the people to break forth into very indignant and opprobrious language against their rulers, wherefore to check their fury John was constrained to proceed. On his way a vast multitude, with veneration and honor, conducted him immediately to the church. There they entreated him to seat himself in the episcopal chair, and give them his accustomed benediction. When he sought to excuse himself, saying that this ought to be brought about by an order from his judges, and that those who condemned him must first revoke their sentence, they were only the more inflamed with the desire of seeing him reinstated, and of hearing him address them again. The people finally prevailed on him to resume his seat, and pray as usual for peace upon them, after which, acting under the same constraint, he preached to them. This compliance on John's part afforded his adversaries another ground of crimination, but respecting this they took no action at that time. Chapter 17, Conflict between the Constantinopolitans and Alexandrians, an account of Heraclides, flight of Theophilus and the bishops of his party. In the first place, then, Theophilus attempted to investigate the case of the ordination of Heraclides, one that thereby he might if possible find occasion of again deposing John. Heraclides was not present at this scrutiny. He was nevertheless judged in his absence, on the charge of having unjustly beaten some persons, and afterwards dragged them in chains through the midst of the city of Ephesus. As John and his adherents remonstrated against the injustice of passing sentence upon an absent person, The Alexandrians contended that they ought to hear the accusers of Heraclides, although he was not present. A sharp contest therefore ensued between the Alexandrians and the Constantinopolitans, and a riot arose whereby many persons were wounded, and some were killed. Theophilus, seeing what was done, fled to Alexandria without ceremony, and the other bishops, except the few who supported John, followed his example, and returned to their respective sees. After these transactions, Theophilus was degraded in everyone's estimation, but the odium attached to him was exceedingly increased by the shameless way in which he continued to read Origen's works. And when he was asked why he thus countenanced what he had publicly condemned, he replied, "Origen's books are like a meadow enameled with flowers of every kind. If, therefore, I chance to find a beautiful one among them, I cull it, but whatever appears to me to be thorny, I step over, as that which would break." But Theophilus gave this answer without reflecting on the saying of the wise Solomon, "To that the words of the wise are as goads, and those who are pricked by the precepts they contain, ought not to kick against them." For these reasons then Theophilus was held in contempt by all men. Dioscorus, bishop of Hermopolis, one of those termed the tall monks, died a short time after the flight of Theophilus, and was honored with a magnificent funeral, being interred in the church at the Oak, where the synod was convened on John's account. John meanwhile was sedulously employed in preaching. He ordained Serapion bishop of Heraclea in Thrace, on whose account the odium against himself had been raised. Not long after the following events occurred. Chapter 18, of Eudoxia's silver statue. On account of it John is exiled a second time. At this time a silver statue of the Empress Eudoxia covered with a long robe was erected one upon a column of porphyry supported by a lofty base. And this stood neither near nor far from the church named Sophia, but one half the breadth of the street separated them. At this statue public games were accustomed to be performed. These John regarded as an insult offered to the church, and having regained his ordinary freedom and keenness of tongue, he employed his tongue against those who tolerated them. Now while it would have been proper to induce the authorities by a supplicatory petition to discontinue the games, he did not do this, but employing abusive language he ridiculed those who had enjoined such practices. The Empress once more applied his expressions to herself as indicating marked contempt toward her own person. She therefore endeavored to procure convocation of another council of bishops against him. When John became aware of this, he delivered in the church that celebrated oration commencing with these words, "To again Herodias raves, again she is troubled, she dances again, and again desires to receive John's head in a charger." This, of course, exasperated the Empress still more. Not long after the following bishops arrived: Leontius, bishop of Ancyra in Asia, Ammonius of Laodicea in Pisidia, Briso of Philippi in Thrace, Acacius of Berea in Syria, and some others. John presented himself fearlessly before them, and demanded an investigation of the charges which were made against him. But the anniversary of the birth of our Saviour having recurred, the emperor would not attend church as usual, but sent Chrysostom a message to the effect that he should not partake of the communion with him until he had cleared himself of the crimes with which he stood impeached. Now as John maintained a bold and ardent bearing, and his accusers seemed to grow faint-hearted, the bishops present, setting aside all other matters, said they would confine themselves to this sole consideration, that he had on his own responsibility, after his deposition, again seated himself in the episcopal chair, without being authorized by an ecclesiastical council. As he alleged that 65 bishops who had held communion with him had reinstated him. The partisans of Leontius objected, saying, "A larger number voted against you, John, in the synod." But although John then contended that this was a canon of the Arians, and not of the Catholic Church, and therefore it was inoperative against him, for it had been framed in the council convened against Athanasius at Antioch, for the subversion of the doctrine of consubstantiality 3, the bishops would not listen to his defense, but immediately condemned him, without considering that by using this canon they were sanctioning the deposition of Athanasius himself. This sentence was pronounced a little before Easter, The emperor therefore sent to tell John that he could not go to the church, because two synods had condemned him. Accordingly Chrysostom was silenced, and went no more to the church, but those who were of his party celebrated Easter in the public baths which are called Constantiani, and thenceforth left the church. Among them were many bishops and presbyters, with others of the clerical order, who from that time held their assemblies apart in various places, and were from him denominated Johannites. For the space of 2 months, John refrained from appearing in public, after which a decree of the emperor sent him into exile. Thus he was led into exile by force, and on the very day of his departure, some of the Johannites set fire to the church, which by means of a strong easterly wind, communicated with the Senate House. This conflagration happened on the 20th of June, under the 6th consulate of Honorius, which he bore in conjunction with Aristaenetus. For the severities which Optitus, the prefect of Constantinople, a pagan in religion, and a hater of the Christians, inflicted on John's friends, and how he put many of them to death on account of this act of incendiarism, I ought, I believe, to pass by in silence. Chapter 19, Ordination of Arsacius as John's successor. In disposition of Cyrenius, bishop of Chalcedon, after the lapse of a few days, Arsacius was ordained bishop of Constantinople. He was a brother of Nectarius, who so ably administered the see before John, although he was then very aged, being upwards of 80 years old. While he very mildly and peacefully administered the episcopate, Cyrenius, bishop of Chalcedon, upon whose foot Marutus, bishop of Mesopotamia, had inadvertently trodden, became so seriously affected by the accident, that mortification ensued, and it became necessary to amputate his foot. Nor was this amputation performed once only, but was required to be often repeated, for after the injured limb was cut off, the evil so permeated his whole system, that the other foot also having become affected by the disease had to submit to the same operation. One, I have alluded to this circumstance, because many have affirmed that what he suffered was a judgment upon him for his calumnious aspersions of John, whom he so often designated as arrogant and inexorable, to, as I have already said. 3. Furthermore, as on the 30th of September, in the last mentioned consulate, for there was an extraordinary fall of hail of immense size at Constantinople and its suburbs, it also was declared to be an expression of divine indignation on account of Chrysostom's unjust deposition, and the death of the empress tended to give increased credibility to these reports, for it took place 4 days after the hailstorm. Others, however, asserted that John had been deservedly deposed, because of the violence he had exercised in Asia and Lydia, in depriving the Novatians and Quartodecimans of many of their churches, when he went to Ephesus and ordained Heraclides. But whether John's deposition was just, as his enemies declare, or Cyrenius suffered in chastisement for his slanderous revilings, whether the hail fell, or the empress died on John's account, or whether these things happened for other reasons, or for these in connection with others, God only knows, who is the discerner of secrets, and the just judge of truth itself. I have simply recorded the reports which were current at that time. Chapter 20, Death of Arsacius, and Ordination or Atticus. But Arsacius did not long survive his accession to the bishopric, for he died on the 11th of November under the following consulate, which was Stilicho's second, and the first of Anthemius. 1. In consequence of the fact that the bishopric became desirable and many aspired to the vacancy, much time elapsed before the election of a successor, but at length in the following consulate, which was the 6th of Arcadius, and the first of Probus, 2. A devout man named Atticus was promoted to the episcopate. He was a native of Sebastia in Armenia, and had followed an ascetic life from an early age. Moreover, in addition to a moderate share of learning, he possessed a large amount of natural prudence, but I shall speak of him more particularly a little later. 3. Chapter 21, John dies in exile. John, taken into exile, died in Comana on the Euxine, on the 14th of September, in the following consulate, which was the 7th of Honorius, and the 2nd of Theodosius. 1. A man, as we have before observed, 2. Who on account of zeal for temperance was inclined rather to anger than forbearance, and his personal sanctity of character led him to indulge in a latitude of speech which to others was intolerable. Indeed, it is most inexplicable to me, how with a zeal so ardent for the practice of self-control and blamelessness of life, he should in his sermons appear to teach a loose view of temperance. For whereas by the Synod of Bishops repentance was accepted but once from those who had sinned after baptism, he did not scruple to say, "Approach, although you may have repented 1,000 times. 3. For this doctrine, many even of his friends censured him, but especially Sisinnius, bishop of the Novatian, who wrote a book condemnatory of the above-quoted expression of Chrysostom's, and severely rebuked him for it. But this occurred long before. 4. Chapter 22. Of Sisinnius, bishop of the Novatians, his readiness at repartee. It will not be out of place here, I conceive, to give some account of Sisinnius. He was, as I have often said, one a remarkably eloquent man, and well instructed in philosophy, but he had particularly cultivated logic, and was profoundly skilled in the interpretation of the Holy Scriptures, insomuch that the heretic Eunomius often shrank from the acumen which his reasoning displayed. As regards his diet, he was not simple, for although he practiced the strictest moderation, yet his table was always sumptuously furnished. He was also accustomed to indulge himself by wearing white garments, and bathing twice a day in the public baths. And when someone asked him why he, a bishop, bathed himself twice a day, he replied, "Because it is inconvenient to bathe thrice." Going one day from courtesy to visit the bishop Arsacius, he was asked by one of the friends of that bishop why he wore a garment so unsuitable for a bishop, and where it was written that an ecclesiastic should be clothed in white. "Do you tell me first," said he, "where it is written that a bishop should wear black?" When he that made the inquiry knew not what to reply to this counter-question, "You cannot show," rejoined Sisinnius, "that a priest should be clothed in black. But Solomon is my authority, whose exhortation is, 'Let thy garments be white.'" 2. And our Saviour in the Gospels appears clothed in white raiment. 3. Moreover, he showed Moses and Elias to the apostles, clad in white garments. His prompt reply to these and other questions called forth the admiration of those present. Again, when Leontius, bishop of Ancyra in Galatia Minor, who had taken away a church from the Novatians, was on a visit to Constantinople, Sisinnius went to him, and begged him to restore the church. But he received him rudely, saying, "Ye Novatians ought not to have churches, for ye take away repentance, and shut out divine mercy." As Leontius gave utterance to these and many other such revilings against the Novatians, Sisinnius replied, "No one repents more heartily than I do." And when Leontius asked him, "Why do you repent?" "That I came to see you," said he. On one occasion, John the bishop, having a contest with him, said, "The city cannot have 2 bishops. "For nor has it," said Sisinnius. John, being irritated at this response, said, "You see, you pretend that you alone are the bishop." "I do not say that," rejoined Sisinnius, "but that I am not bishop in your estimation only, who am such to others." John, being still more chafed at this reply, said, "I will stop your preaching, for you are a heretic." To which Sisinnius good-humoredly replied, "I will give you a reward, if you will relieve me from so arduous a duty." John, being softened a little by this answer, said, "I will not make you cease to preach, if you find speaking so troublesome." So facetious was Sisinnius, and so ready at repartee, but it would be tedious to dwell further on his witticisms. Wherefore, by means of a few specimens, we have illustrated what sort of a person he was. Deeming these as sufficient, I will merely add that he was celebrated for erudition, and on account of it all the bishops who succeeded him loved and honored him, and not only they but all the leading members of the Senate also esteemed and admired him. He is the author of many works, but they are characterized by too great an affectation of elegance of diction, and a lavish intermingling of poetic expressions, on which account he was more admired as a speaker than as a writer, for there was dignity in his countenance and voice, as well as in his form and aspect, and every movement of his person was graceful. On account of these features he was loved by all the sects, and he was in especial favor with Atticus the bishop. But I must conclude this brief notice of Sicinius. Dash.